Thank you for tuning in to Richardson Cove Baptist Church Podcast. We join our weekly broadcast of our Sunday morning worship service.
We're going to be in James chapter 3, and listen, I'm going to go ahead and tell you, I don't like it either. I don't like it because it really gets in our business. Stand with me if you will. We're going to read the first 12 verses of James chapter number 3. Verse 1, my brethren, be not many masters, knowing that we shall receive the greater condemnation. For in many things we offend all. If any man offend not in word, the same is a perfect man, and able also to bridle the whole body. Behold, we put bits in the horse's mouth, that they may obey us, and we turn about their whole body. Behold also the ships, which, though they be so great, they are driven of fierce winds, yet they are turned about by a very small helm, whithersoever the governor listeth. Even so the tongue is a little member, and boasteth great things. Behold, how great a matter a little fire kindleth. The tongue is a fire, and a world of iniquity. So is the tongue among our members, that it defileth the whole body, and setteth on fire the course of nature, and it is set on the fire of hell. For every kind of beast and of bird and of serpents and of things in the sea is tamed and hath been tamed of mankind, but the tongue can no man tame. It is an unruly evil, full of deadly poison. Therewith bless we God, even the Father, and therewith curse we men, which are made after the similitude of God. Out of the same mouth proceedeth blessing and cursing. My brethren, these things ought not so to be. Doth a fountain send forth at the same place sweet water and bitter? Can the fig tree, my brethren, bear olive berries, either a vine, figs? So can no fountain both yield salt, water, and fresh. Father, we are humbled before you at just the reading of these words. We're convicted of the things we say, the power that is contained in the tongue, and what we speak, it has volumes. Father, help us to truly understand this. Help us to be cautious, quick to hear and slow to speak and slow to wrath, as we've already studied through the book of James. But again, God, you bring us to this point of our speech, of our words, of the influence and the impact that it has on not only our own life, but the lives of those that we share with. And God, we need your forgiveness. I ask you for your mercy and cleansing of all my iniquity, all my sins, God. The many times I've spoken and said things that should not have said. I've thought things, God, that I should not have thought. I ask your forgiveness and help me, God, that I can bridle this tongue. I can bridle my speech, that I can be obedient to you, God. We all need that today. We need to be encouraging, not discouraging. We need to be lifting up rather than tearing down, God. And we pray that you would do a work in our lives today as we examine these scriptures. We look through this passage of scripture, God, that you'll speak to each one of us according to where we're at and give us what we need. We love you, Jesus. We're thankful for everything that's happened thus far. Thank you for the praise and worship of you, Lord. That's where our voices need to be. That's what our needs to be coming off of our lips, is exalting you, Jesus, as our blessed Savior. And be with us for these next few moments. May we honor you. May we glorify you. May we learn and listen to you. In the holy name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. When we think about the tongue, and that's basically what this whole message is going to be about. It's going to be about the tongue. It's not anything I'm excited about, because it hits home to all of us. I know that's one area of life that I believe everybody struggles with, the things that we say. Things that we say. The older we get, I think the more we have to regret in what we've said and how that affects people, how that affects us and our lives. When James has already talked about it once, he's already shared with us the importance of being quick to hear and slow to speak and slow to wrath. So we already understand that there's something to be learned about having two ears and one mouth. We need to listen twice as much as we speak. So James not only is going back to that same concept, but he's driving home this point of the seriousness and what's going to happen if we continue down this path. I thought it was kind of odd, though, the first two verses, when he said, "My brethren, be not many masters, knowing that we shall receive the greater condemnation." He's saying, don't get into church. Don't get into a setting of a local congregation and strive to be a leader, strive to be someone in charge, somebody that has authority over other people. He's saying, we don't need to come in here. And because of the excitement and everything that's going on, I imagine the early church. I imagine the days of the early church as things were just getting started. It was all fresh and it was all new. And you had people that were getting saved left and right. You had hundreds getting saved at times, thousands getting saved at times. As people would come and build this church up, I can imagine what their meetings were probably like. I think they were probably like what we already had this morning. I mean, they were singing, they were celebrating, they were rejoicing. And so everybody there, that when they got saved, they wanted to be a part of what's going on. There's nothing wrong with wanting to be excited, wanting to be active in what's happening. But some people who were still yet a novice and not really in a position they needed to be in, that position of authority or leadership or teaching or instructing or preaching or pastoring, but they desired these positions just because they were overwhelmed with emotion. And he's saying, there don't need to be many of those in that position. We need to be cautious and we need to be careful. And I thought, well, why is he saying that? What does that have to do with the tongue? And we read on in verse number 2, he said, "For in many things we offend all. If any man offend not in word, the same is perfect man, and also he is able to bridle the whole body." So what he's saying is, once we put ourselves in the public eye, once we become somebody who is not only seen and heard by family and friends, but is seen and heard by a lot of people, once we have gained a respect or been placed in a position of leadership, especially when it comes to the church, then there's a lot of accountability, there's a lot of responsibility that comes our way. When I surrendered to preach, I didn't really understand what all was coming with that. I didn't surrender to preach because I wanted to be standing and preaching to people. That was the farthest thing from my mind. I surrendered to preach because I couldn't do anything else. Nothing else. I tried every position in church and it didn't work. I mean, it worked, but there was always that drawing and that nagging, that pulling. I called God a nagger just then, didn't it? Nagging me. Quit nagging me, Lord. He pulled me and he put me where he wanted me to be. I didn't really understand the pressure that was going to be on and the responsibility that not only are we responsible when we speak to people every time we open our mouth and everybody that is under the sound of our voice, but when we are standing behind a podium, a pulpit, and we're declaring, "Thus saith the Lord," we better know what we're saying. Because I'm responsible for everybody that hears it. I'm responsible for what I say and everybody that's here listening to what I have to say. I am far from perfect, and I know I make plenty of mistakes. And I know I misquote, and I know I've said things that have not been biblically accurate and had to go back and research and apologize for those things. It's part of that growing learning process. And God gets that and God understands that. But to stand up here and to have studied a passage of Scripture and declare what I want that passage to say, which being contrary to what God knows that it says, oh my goodness, that terrifies me. I want to preach truth. And so that's what these first two verses are all about. He's saying, don't desire these choice places and these choice positions. Don't desire to be a teacher unless you're willing to take what comes with being a teacher, because if you're not careful, you're not where you need to be with God, you're not studied and you're not prepared and you're not in God's Word and obedient to Him, you're going to be coming in here and mouthing off things that are not biblical, and I'm going to hold you responsible for those things. That's what God's trying to say. So that's why the first two verses are there. There's the intro. Now let's get into verse number 3 and verse number 4, which start to dissect and break down what he describes this tongue to be. And I'm telling you something, this is very interesting. Verse number 3 says, "Behold, we put bits in horses' mouths that they may obey us, and we turn about their whole body." Behold also a ship which, though they be so great and are driven of fierce winds, yet are they turned about with a very small helm, and we call that a rudder. Yeah, some folks call it a rudder. Whithersoever the governor listeth. So the first example he gives us is putting a bridle in a horse. Have you ever ridden a horse? If you've ever ridden a horse, you know. You got that bridle in there, and you've got this piece of leather strap that comes around. You got one in each hand, and we're pulling, we're navigating this massive beast and a big ship or a boat. You'll have that rudder, and you'll turn it according to which way that you want it to go. So we get the visual. We get the visual of what this is talking about. So when we look at the tongue being as one of these things, as being a rudder, or as being this bridle in the horse's mouth, there are a few things that come to mind. The first being this: a bit and a helm, or rudder, we'll call it, both have these things. One, they show the power of little things. Proverbs 15:1 says, a soft answer turneth away wrath, but grievous words stir up anger. Proverbs 12:22 says, lying lips. You thought I was going to say sink ships. We've got that for. Lying lips are abomination to the Lord, but they that deal truly are a delight. So little words that we say have huge impact on people's lives. When we speak something small, when we speak something from our heart, something that we're passionate about, whether it's just calling up somebody and saying, yeah, I just want you to know I love you and I'm thinking about you. Well, we say, well, that's not going to really make a difference in somebody's life. Can that really change somebody's life? Yes, it can. A simple phone call and a kind word can change somebody's life. If you don't believe me, ask Miss Jan. She gets a little text from somebody today and she's having a difficult day and it says, hey, Jan, I want you to know I love you and I'm praying for you. Ask her if those words matter. Ask her if those small words matter. And I'm going to tell you, as being a pastor, I've heard a lot of things over the course of my ministry. And I'm going to say, over the last 12 years, I've heard more good things than difficult and challenging things. But through the course, there's a lot of bad things and a lot of negative things you're going to have to deal with. There's a lot of situations that are going to arise. We're just going to have to pray about and talk about. But there's a lot of negativity that can evolve around churches. I found the reason that there's negativity around churches. I know why. Because there's people here. Yeah. Jordan knew why I was going to go. There's people in. If there wasn't anybody in church, it'd be perfect. Wouldn't it? So there's a lot of negative things. But I'm going to tell you, when I get that one call or I get that one text that says, I just love you, Pastor, and I'm praying for you. Hope you have a great day. Well, maybe first I might wonder, what are they going to follow up that text with because they're wanting something? No, I wouldn't do that. Maybe I will. I don't know. I can't promise anything. But it is encouraging. And how do you feel when somebody responds to it? Somebody just sends you something out of the blue, and it's a kind word. How does that make you feel? Just a little word. Think about Peter when he stood up at the day of Pentecost and started preaching. Peter didn't know how many people were going to be there. He didn't have a clue what was going to happen. Here's what Peter knew. He knew the Spirit had told him and inspired him because now he had received the Spirit that day. And he said, I have to preach. And he stood up and he preached. It didn't matter if he was preaching to the wall. I think Peter was going to preach. To whether anybody was there, nobody was there. And what words that he spoke, we know given the time and the situation that they were life-changing. He was presenting a gospel that the world is just now getting a hold of, and it's brand new and it's exciting, it's fresh, and it's powerful because it's led by the Spirit of God. So we know there was power behind those words. But Peter basically just got up and started bragging on Jesus. This Jesus that you crucified, he is the Son of God. He is the one that died for our sins. He's the only way unto salvation. As Peter shared just those words, that small chapter or so of words, 3,000 people got saved. Peter didn't save anybody. We know that. But the words that he said had a great impact on how people received and perceived Jesus. They believed, well, yeah, this same Jesus, we saw him walking around. Peter's telling us this Jesus is the Messiah, the Christ, the only way to be saved. And the Spirit then was able to use what Peter said and stir up within them something that was beautiful and something that was wonderful. Those small group of words had a massive impact on somebody's life. Has a small text or a phone call or a letter had great impact on your life? I love it when I get those kind of things. What I don't like is when I get somebody like Jezebel. I'm not saying there's a Jezebel in this church house. I'm just saying. When Jezebel got mad and upset because her husband was mad and upset because he wanted Naboth's vineyard and he couldn't have it and he was stomping and pitching a fit and upset, well, she got a few people together and she started spreading lies about Naboth and said, well, this guy has been blaspheming God. He's been doing all these kind of things. Let's rally together and let's accuse him of blaspheming God. Let's get him not only kicked out of town, let's get his vineyard back to Ahab where we want it to be, and let's even go so far as to see if we can't get this guy killed. You know, that's exactly what happened. Where did all of that start? Where did the stripping away of Naboth's vineyard and it being given to King Ahab? He didn't even have to pay a price for it. It was given to him. And then Naboth was taken out and stoned. He was killed. Where did all this start? It started with one small, simple lie that Jezebel put in the ears of those that were around. It's amazing how small words can have such a great impact in other people's lives. Jesus, when he would speak and when he would teach and would talk to somebody, you know, if you and I were to try to raise Lazarus from the dead, I imagine we'd spend months coming up with the wording and we'd come up with the whole ceremony and all this kind of stuff. You know what Jesus did? He just walked up and said, Lazarus, come forth. I mean, simply that's what he said. It didn't take a whole lot of words to accomplish great things for Jesus, did it? So it don't take a whole lot of words to accomplish great things when we're obedient to God. It don't take a whole lot of words to accomplish something terrible and destructive as Jezebel when we speak. Understand that when we open our mouth and we say something, there is power in what we're saying. Another thing to be concerned about, the bit and the rudder, is they both come with resistance. What did it talk about in verse number 4? It said when you steer that boat, the wind is against you. The waves are against you. Have you ever been on a horse and you try to pull it? You want it to go to the left. Horse wants to go to the right. And you're pulling. You're kind of struggling trying to get that horse to go the way you want that horse to go. There's a struggle there. There's a power struggle there. There's a struggle for control. And who's going to win out? Proverbs 10:19 says, in the multitude of words there wanteth not sin, but he that refraineth his lips are wise. When we think about the opposition that we face, when we try to speak the right thing, when we think about what is motivating us and pushing us, when we try to resist saying something negative and destructive in somebody's life. If we've grown up around a bunch of gossips, guess what we're going to have a tendency to do? Gossip. If we're around it all the time, it's going to build up this intensity within us to where it's going to be hard for us to not talk about something. Do you have people in your life, and I know you do, so you don't have to raise your hand. Do you have people in your life that when you get around them, you know the first thing that comes out of their mouth is going to be something negative about somebody that isn't there? Let's just pray and go home. We can stop right there probably, can't we? I mean, that's where we're at, isn't it? The world thrives on destroying people. The world thrives on causing chaos in somebody else's life. understanding that this little small piece of meat in our mouth has such great power and can do such wonderful things or such destructive things. And when we try to speak those things that are good, it's not always easy to speak those things that are good. Let somebody cut you off when you're late. You want to tell them what you think about them. Sometimes you do. What does it take for you to resist telling that person in front of you what you think about them? Sometimes we'll beep the horn and speak so the horn drowns out what we're saying. Blop, 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 blop. At least we got it out of there. You know, we think we feel better. When we need to bridle the tongue and resist, because it is a challenge for us. It is difficult. It comes with resistance. Wanting to mouth off about somebody when we're accustomed to doing that is something that is hard for us to not do. If we have a tendency to do that, and you say, well, I'm gonna turn over a new leaf, as people used to say. I don't even know what that means, but I'm gonna become a new person. I'm gonna quit talking about people. You think all of a sudden God just whoop, we bridled the tongue. Everything coming out of here is glorious. No, it's gonna be hard for you. It's going to be difficult for us to say things that are encouraging and positive and not say things that are negative. What did Thumper say? You know who Thumper is, the rabbit? Mama always said, if you can't say something good, don't say nothing at all. It takes great restraint to not say nothing at all when you are fuming, when you are angry, or when you, oh, listen, when you've just got a little tidbit of information that you think, boy, if I go tell 5 or 6 people, they're going to think I'm amazing because I know something they don't know. Are you one of them people? Or do you know some of those people? It takes great restraint for us, and it is work for us. Understand that we've got to bridle that tongue. Not only do we have great power in something so small, in the words that we say, not only does it come with great resistance and great struggles for us to speak good things and resist speaking those negative and discouraging and destroying things, but that bridle, that rudder, has a governor, according to verse number 4. It has a controller. It has a master. So our tongue, regardless of what you think you are, regardless of what I think I am or how godly I think I might be, my tongue, my speech has a master. Whose master is yours? Psalm 39, 1 and then 3 says, I said, I will take heed to my ways, that I sin not with my tongue. I will keep my mouth with a bridle while the wicked is before me. My heart, and in verse 3 he says, my heart was hot within me, and while I was musing, or while I was whispering, or while I was murmuring, he's saying, the fire burned, then spake I with my tongue. It's got a master. Your tongue has a master. We can claim that God is the master of our tongue all we want to, but as soon as we open our mouth and speak, we know who the master of our tongue is. We know who we're allowing to control us and manipulate us. I mean, he said it so beautifully, didn't he? We can be here on Sunday morning and we can sing these songs of praise to him, and I love them, and it's wonderful, and we can barely get out. Sometimes we don't even get outside the church doors till we're already saying something slanderous against somebody else. Well, that preacher took forever to preach, didn't he? My goodness. Amen. Come on. Somebody be honest, Jordan. There you go. There's got to be a master of the mouth, a master of the tongue. Who is the master of your mouth and of your tongue? It's going to be seen who the master is. Do you want God to be the master and control your tongue? Do you want him to be the one that directs by the Spirit of God what we say and what goes on, Because it starts in our mind. It starts with those thoughts. It starts with what has already conditioned us, our surroundings, our environment. If you work at a place where all it is this, no, then eventually you're probably going to fall into that, or they're going to become who you are. You're not going to be able to stay there very long and continue to hear what's going on. If there's a lot of yakking going on and not a whole lot of work going on, then that's going to have that influence in your life. And we're going to see what kind of master we have over our tongue. Once we begin to speak, especially when we begin to speak and we're in a private setting. Well, if I'm in a private setting, nobody else really knows. Have you ever done this? Or has anybody ever done this to you? Well, I'm telling you this, but you can't tell anybody. I mean, nobody. And inside, you know what we're doing? I can't wait till they tell 15 people and tell them they heard it from me. They're all going to call me wanting the juicy details. And probably none of it true. We're letting people know who is controlling our tongue. If we want to be the ones in control, then we're going to mouth off at every opportunity and we're going to say whatever we want to say, and it's not going to matter to us whose life we destroy, how bad we hurt somebody. It's not going to be a care of ours if we're the master of our tongue. But if we want God to be the master of our tongue, then, my friend, it will require work. It is a challenge for us. Rahab, when they came into the city of Jericho, they came into the city and they met her. God just designed it that way. And as they were talking to the spies, she said, "Oh goodness, we've heard about you guys years ago. We knew that your God was God, and we knew that he was going to come in here, and we knew that there's no power to stand against him." And so she hid those spies and led them back down the wall of the great massive city of Jericho, and when they came into and God destroyed the city, we know that she ended up, her and her family within her house, the only ones alive, and they became part of the Israelite family. She decided that day who's going to be the God and the master in her life. She spoke words that were true. She spoke words that were praising God, and she said, "I'll tell you something, I've decided right now, I'm making my claim, I'm putting my flag in the ground that Jehovah is going to be my God." And that's what we've got to do. We've got to choose who is going to be the master of our tongue. Who are we going to listen to? Are we going to listen to the Spirit of God as He speaks to us? When it comes to those moments in life, are we going to be able to resist speaking when we don't need to speak? I have a tendency to do that. I think Peter is one that had a big tendency to do that, don't you? I think Peter spoke and inserted foot in mouth before he ever thought about and realized what he was saying. Once he got the Spirit within him and became that one of those founding leaders of the church, I think it changed, and I think the Spirit was able to help him with that, and he was able to bridle that tongue. He was able to use that rudder and that helm to control and navigate that tongue so that it spoke things that glorified God and lifted him up. But it is a constant battle. Now we get into verse number 5-8. And it changes a little bit in how he describes what he's talking about, the tongue. I'm not talking about the bit and the helm anymore. But verse 5 says, "Even so, the tongue is a little member and boasteth great things. Behold, how great a matter a little fire kindleth. And the tongue is a fire, a world of iniquity. So is the tongue among our members, that it defileth the whole body and setteth on fire the course of nature. And it is set on fire of hell. For every kind of beast and of birds and of serpents and things in the sea and tamed have been tamed of mankind, but the tongue can no man tame. It is an unruly evil full of deadly poisons." I jot down a few things to make note of. Here's how he described this tongue. He said it was a fire from hell. Man, a tongue is like a fire raging from hell. This is James describing our tongue and our speech. It is full of poison. And he said, no man can tame it. Every animal on the face of the earth has been tamed. At some point, has been made tame and been able to manipulate it and control it to some degree. And he says, the tongue, this little chunk of meat within our mouth, is something that we cannot tame and control. So when he talks about this, and he talks about it being as a fire, what are some things that come to mind? Well, first thing about a fire is, and you know, it's all, even though it's been a little while, it's still somewhat fresh on our minds. Fire comes with great cost. Fire comes with great cost. Proverbs 18:21, death and life are in the power of the tongue, and they that love it shall eat the fruit thereof. I want to break that verse of Scripture down. This is a good verse. You need to jot it down. Proverbs 18:21. He's saying we have the power to speak life or to speak death with the words that we say. And then he's saying, they that love it shall eat the fruit thereof. So not only are we, when we speak death to someone else, we are, in a sense, destroying them or bringing destruction in their life. We're trying to degrade them. We're trying to disrupt them and cause chaos in their life. Not only are we doing that, but we are literally plucking from that tree of lies and deception and death, and we're taking a bite of that. So the very same thing that we are projecting to someone else by our speech, we are digesting ourselves. Oh, we think when we get mad and we mouth off to somebody else, and after we're done, we think, boy, I really feel good, until we get home, but we regret everything that we said, don't we? Oh, we should. When we speak out of turn, when we speak something that's destructive on somebody else's life, and then we go and we ponder that and we consider that and we regret what we said, what has happened is we have bitten of the fruit and we are tasting that death that we have thrust onto somebody else. Don't think we're ever going to get away with just mouthing off to somebody else or degrading them and we're getting away scot-free. No, we will answer for the things that we say. And that's what we need to be concerned about. When I destroy somebody else with words that I say, true or not true, then I am bringing death to myself, and it is destroying me. I thought about the fires, the Gatlinburg wildfires. I thought about the book that Brother Allen has out. I know if you get one of those, all the proceeds are going to benefit charities, which I think is a wonderful thing. But I thought about the cost of a fire. You've seen massive fires out west in California. I'm surprised there's any trees left out there. And so many wildfires and the destruction. And I know as you all that live here, as we traveled around days after the fires, we were able to look and see those things. And we thought about that destruction. We thought about the lives that were destroyed in those fires. We thought about the properties that were destroyed. And we thought about also those early responders that had to go in and go in, those our utility workers and firefighters and police officers had to go inside the heat of these flames. The things they saw will stick with them for a long time. They have these mental images in their minds that will hang with them for some time. My friends, this is the cost of a fire. Guess what? Our words are as a fire. They have a way of not only destroying one person's life, but they can destroy many lives. I think how that works is that once we start that pattern of negative speaking, of destructive and death speaking, that it starts to be natural for us and second nature to us, and we say things without even thinking of what we're saying. It's easy for me to talk bad about you because I talk bad about them. It's easy for me to talk bad about everybody. You got folks that want to ride the fence and talk bad about everybody, and whichever one rises, man, I'm going to praise them like no other because I want to be on the winning team. We want to be those people that will mouth off at the drop of a hat. And we need to understand the seriousness of these words that we say. They're as destructive as a fire. And think about this. Well, I'm just telling the truth. Listen, even be cautious when you say the truth. Why are we even saying the truth? Who are we saying it to? Of what benefit is there even sometimes in speaking the truth unless it's just so I can tell somebody else something I know that they don't know? We like to be noted for being smart and intelligent. What the Word of God says about things that we say that bring destruction and death, those words and our mouth, the words we say are straight from the pit of hell, is what he said. That's pretty straightforward, isn't it? So hopefully, prayerfully, we will begin to be convicted. Man, I don't want to speak words from the pit of hell. I want to speak life. And I want to be encouraged. I know there are people that are naturally positive and encouraging and optimistic. There are folks that are more pessimistic and they like to call themselves the real people. We look at life real. I don't think they're real because I'm positive. I think my world in the clouds is real. You know, I want to live in positivity and encouragement. But regardless of what your temperament is and what your nature is, we need to understand at the damage that can be done with every word that we say. So it can be as a fire and it can have great cost. Secondly, it must be fed. If a fire is going to survive, if you know anything about fire at all, it has to be fed in order to survive. Listen to Proverbs 26:20. Where no wood is, there the fire goeth out. So where there is no talebearer, the strife ceaseth. Wow, isn't that beautiful? He's saying if you don't open your mouth and say something negative and try to destroy everything, then there's not going to be any death. There's not going to be any destruction. If there's not any wood, if there's not any wind blowing to inspire the fire will go out. The only way a fire can continue to survive is to be fed. The only way words that can be destructive words are going to have an effect of death in somebody's life is when we speak them. Restrain the tongue as a bridle or as a rudder. Hold back the words that we want to say. Be prayerful about, am I saying something that is glorifying God? Or am I bringing something from the pits of hell that's going to bring death and destruction in somebody's life? Don't feed the fire. Proverbs 26:21 also says, as coals are to burning coals and wood to fire, so is a contentious man to kindle strife. We look at different times when Paul was traveling and he would go into a city. He prayed over this lady that was possessed with demons. The demons left. And after they left, the men that were over her, the ones that kind of owned her and used her as kind of just a parlor trick, and the devils that were inside of her, they got mad and upset. So what did they do? They went in to the magistrates and the leaders and elders of the city, and they caused no small stir among the people to get everybody riled up against Paul, and that's what caused Paul to eventually have to leave town because he was going to die if he remained in town. We see other instances where people, the silversmiths, had made all kinds of little idols and they sold them in their little markets and their little shops and stuff. Everybody wanted a goofy-looking little idol or something they could set on their mantle and they could pray to and call it whatever god they wanted to call it. When Paul came in and started preaching, there's only one God, there's only one way through the blood of Jesus Christ, oh, it was a challenge to them. It was difficult for them selling all their little trinkets and their little idols and all those things. So what did they do? They went and the Bible says they stirred up the hearts of the people. How did they do that? Because they started whispering. They started murmuring. They started complaining. Eventually they got the whole city against them. When Jesus was stood before the people and Barabbas was stood over here beside him, it said that those religious leaders, the Pharisees, had started to murmur among the people, and it said that they stirred the people up so that everybody in attendance was rallying and screaming, crucify Jesus and let Barabbas, a murderer, go free. You want to know the power of words? That, my friend, is the power of words. A crowd that typically would embrace Jesus, and I'm going to say some of them have even seen him heal people and restore people and heard him preach. Some of them, their family members perhaps, have even been healed by Jesus. I don't know if some in attendance were even personally healed by Jesus. I don't know who all was there, but I know that words were so powerful that they manipulated the crowd, and the entire crowd started chanting to crucify Jesus. My friend, that is the power, and the power to spread these negative things. When we feed that fire, that's the things we're going to see happen. And thirdly, the fire requires constant attention, just like our tongue will. Proverbs 17:27, he that hath knowledge spareth his words. And a man of understanding is of an excellent spirit. And one of my all-time favorite verses of Scripture, Luke 9:23, he said unto all them, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross daily, and follow me. We got to understand, the Bible tells us plainly, the tongue cannot be bridled. We are not able, he's saying humans, men and women, we are not able to control and bridle the tongue. We must let the master bridle our tongues. It's not a one-time prayer. It's not like getting saved. Just because I prayed when I was a kid and asked Christ into my heart and I believe in him as my Lord and Savior, he came in, he made a home, and he saved me. Bridling the tongue does not work that way. It is a constant battle. It is a constant struggle that we fight every day of our lives. Just as every day is a brand new opportunity to glorify God in our life, or it's another opportunity for me to bring destruction in somebody else's life, every day is a challenge. He goes on in those last verses, we're not going to read 9 through 12, and he talks about how can water, a cup of water contain salt water and fresh water? It can't be. How can an apple tree produce pears, or a pear tree produce apples? How can a fig tree produce a different kind of fruit? How can these things be? He says, it's not so. It's not, you know what he's saying? It's not natural. It's unnatural. Here's what he's saying. It is unnatural for a Christian to speak continual death from the pits of hell toward people around them. I hadn't got on it all morning. I'm going to get on it real quick before we wrap up, though. Social media. It has its good points. There are few, but it has its good points. Church is on Facebook because we post verse of the day on that thing. I do that. Get on there for about 2 minutes, post verse of the day, and I'm back off again. I don't really need to be on there because there's nothing really on there for me. And some of you are completely fine and can control. You're able to bridle the things you say and the things you respond to and the things you react to while you're on social media and all those other sites that we have. But be reminded of this. Just as Peter, when he was standing around the fires waiting for word of Jesus of what had happened and what was going on behind the wall, aren't you with that Jesus? I don't know him. Again, aren't you one of the followers of Christ? He would say, no, I don't know who that guy is. Third time they approached him, do you know Jesus? And he cursed his name. He said, I don't know that guy. Even though Peter was forgiven of that sin, the words had been said and the damage had been done. When you post something on social media, my friend, it is there and it's not coming back. When we say something harmful about somebody else around us, it goes out and we can't do anything to reel it back in. Be careful what we do. We can choose to be a different person when we're online. We can have a different name online, but the words are still from our very heart. Be cautious what we do. So today, as we get ready for our invitation song, have you controlled your tongue? Are you letting Jesus control your tongue? Are we convicted to no degree? From what we've heard today, what do we need to do with what has been said and what has been shared from this book of James today? Are you here today and you're not saved and you don't know Jesus as Savior? My friend, that is the first and foremost thing for you to do in your life is give your heart to Jesus. I encourage you to come today if you're not saved. If you are saved, but yet this tongue is a problem for you, and I'm sure it is for all of us, maybe a good place to start today is praying and asking God to help us bridle this tongue. Whatever you need today, Jesus is here for you.
We would like to thank you for joining us. If you would like more information about our church, please visit rcbc.us, and God bless you.